Second John tonight. Second John. So you find that book right toward the end of the New Testament. And it will be there tonight. It's only 13 verses long, but we'll take the time that we have tonight for that little book. Donna will sing for us after that. Second John. All right.
You have fought, you have climbed, you have won, but the valley that lies coldly before you casts a shadow you cannot overcome. And just when you thought that you had it all together, you knew every verse to get you through. But this time all the sorrows broke more than just your heart, and your friends with all their answers just won't do. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, He is there. Instead of asking why did this happen, think of where it can lead you from here. And as your pain is slowly easing, you'll find a greater reason to live your life triumphant through the tears. When answers aren't enough, there is Jesus. He is more than just an answer to your prayer, and your heart will find a safe and peaceful refuge. When answers aren't enough, when answers aren't enough, when answers aren't enough, He is there is Jesus.
Great song. Thank you, Donna. Enjoyed that tonight. All right, Second John, that means we are only three more books after this one from finishing up this series that began in 2008, I believe. Brother Stone filled me in on that some months ago. But that's all right. We it's a big old book, amen? So now, and I'm going a couple of Wednesday nights this summer. I got a couple of camps. And then next Wednesday night, we'll probably be out in Ohio. My nephew is getting married a week from Saturday in Temperance, Michigan, with Cranston's boy. And so we're going to be at that wedding and then drive home from Temperance for Sunday, of course. But we're going to take the days before that and just do a couple things, the four of us. We're going to stop and see my brother, I think, Tom, in Columbus next week sometime. So we'll have a couple of Wednesday nights where we'll have some other folks in, assistants. Brother Monty Watts is coming in for a Wednesday night, so we'll have a good time this summer. We will finish the survey this summer, amen. Now, I'm not going to say July or August or sometime, but we'll finish it this summer, all right? There's only three more books after this one, and so here we go. We're going to go in 2 John tonight. We're going to pray first. Lord, thank you for the good song. My, what a good message in that song. And we all come to those times in life, and I'm glad, Jesus, that you're there when no other answer will do. And so help us to find refuge in you. And I know we can do that. Bless us tonight. Give us a good Bible study. Help us to have a hunger and a desire to know the Word of God. And Holy Spirit, would you please be the main guest in this service tonight. Not a guest, the main presence here. And help us to understand and get some things from this book. And help me as I just want to be the messenger boy again. Bless me, I pray in Christ's name. And amen. Now remember that when John writes this epistle, he is, without doubt, the elder statesman in first century Christianity. okay? Because we're pre-100 A.D. here. I think the Scofield Bible might say, like, yeah, after 90 A.D. So before 100, so we're first century Christianity. And he is the elder statesman. James is gone. Paul is gone. Okay, Peter is gone. So, you know, of the inner three and the Apostle Paul, John is the only one left. So he's the only one left. And it makes him an important person because he is addressing the issues, the pressing issues of his day, from the perspective of having been an eyewitness of Christ. We learned that in 1 John, okay? That which we've seen and heard and looked upon, okay? And so John was the he might have been, by this time in the ballgame, he might have been the only eyewitness of Christ still living. I don't know that for sure, but it very well could have been. He lived to be an older man. And so he's the elder statesman. He is the John Rice of his day before there was never a John Rice, of course. He is the A.W. Tozier, the Lester Roloff, okay? Names that we are familiar with, that we kind of look to for the leadership. Lord, those men gone now, maybe Jack Hiles. So, you know, this is what John is for first century Christians. He's the elder statesman, and he is seeing the decay and the decline that's already creeping into the churches. Already creeping in, okay? And so he's addressing that in these letters. You look at verse number 1. He says here, the elder, that's him, that's John, unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth. Now, there's some difference of opinion concerning to whom John is writing. Some say that the elect lady, do you see that? See those two words in verse 1, elect lady. Some people say that the elect lady is a godly woman who has several children. John knows this woman and John knows her children, and he rejoices to see her children walking in the truth. And so he's written her a letter and addressing that situation, okay? So some believe that. Others believe, and this is my opinion, I don't think it's anything to fuss about, but I prefer this opinion, that the elect lady is a leading church with whom John has been associated, okay? Now, there are several possibilities. Maybe it's the church in Jerusalem, because there was a point in time when John was one of the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. Then he became intimately associated with the church in Ephesus. Maybe it's the church in Antioch, where people were called Christians first. Remember that? In Antioch. So there are several leading, influential churches, just like there is in our day. There are several leading, influential churches in this day with whom John is associated, and probably, you know, he knows what's going on there, given his status in the whole Christian movement. And so, you know, he writes. Now, when we get to 3 John, the third letter that he writes here, he writes to a Christian brother, Gaius, gives his name. Okay? So he writes to this Christian brother, Gaius, and he gives his name. When Paul, you know, Paul wrote letters to men, and he gave their name and use their names. Romans 16, Paul's, the whole chapter is a chapter full of names that Paul wrote to. So it's a little bit odd to me that he writes a lady and doesn't give her name, if you're going to go with the opinion that he's writing to a woman. Okay, I prefer the opinion that he's writing here to a leading church. The church is referred to as the bride of Christ, right? That's the feminine gender. Unless you live in Illinois. Okay, sad to say. That's the feminine gender. Now, and also the church in Ephesians chapter 5 is referred to as the wife. Right? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And he gives the husband-wife relationship. But at the very end of the passage, he says, you know what? I've been teaching about marriage, but the truth of the matter is, the more important teaching here is about Christ and the church. Well, Christ is the groom, and the church is the bride. Okay? Now, the churches, he says here, the elect lady and her children. The churches in Jerusalem, and the churches in Ephesus, and the church in Antioch, all of those churches would have had offspring churches started from them. Okay? City of Lights Baptist Church, to some degree, is an offspring church from Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. When Brother Jason moves to Quincy in the Lord's timing here, hopefully sometime next year, and starts the church down there, that'll be an offspring church of Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais. That'll be a blessing. Okay, so churches have offspring. So John would have been familiar with these churches. He would have been familiar with their offspring. And he's the elder statesman of the day. I just am of the opinion that when John writes this letter, he is writing to a church, okay, a body of believers. And as he does, he addresses probably the preeminent issue in his day. It's a pressing issue, and really it hasn't changed. It's the same today as it was then. I think the main issue is found in verse number 3. Look at it. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. See those three, those four, in truth and love. If you like to circle your Bible, those are important words, in truth and love. In truth and love. That's a good balance. In truth and love. And that's what I want to talk a little bit tonight, in truth and love, okay? Explain what's going on in John's day and maybe our day, and we'll wrap it up. Number one, the truth was under siege. The truth was under siege. The first four verses in this chapter, he mentions the truth, I think, five times. He mentions it once, twice in verse number one. See that there. Then he says in verse number two, for the truth's sake. At the end of verse number three, in truth and love. And then he says it again in verse number four, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. So it mentions truth five times in four verses, right at the get-go. Truth, 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 truth. The truth was under siege. Now, what is meant by the word truth? The word truth is used to represent the body of truth as it is known from the Word of God. Okay? We know that the Word of God is truth, right? And it teaches a body of truth. Okay? So that's what the word truth is referring to. Sometimes the word faith in our Bible is used in the same manner. When we get to the book of Jude, Jude said, I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, but it was needful that I write unto you and to tell you to earnestly contend for the faith. He's talking about the body of faith, the body of belief that the Bible teaches. So when the word truth here is used, it's talking about the body of truth that the Word of God teaches. Now, that, my friend, has always been under siege. It was the Word of God that came under siege in the Garden of Eden. Yea, hath God said. So the very first thing out of Satan's lips to a human being that we know of was an attack on the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. Okay, so the truth has always been under siege. I'm talking about the body of truth that is taught from this book right here, the Word of God. Now, the truth is vital to mankind. Vital to mankind. I said before, say again, I think all it would take for most of us is a trip to a third world country that has been void of a Bible presence to see what a difference this book makes in a nation. What a difference this book makes in individuals' lives. What a difference this book makes in a family. What a difference this book makes in a community. What a difference this book makes in an entire country. And those that went on the trip, and Grace and her sisters that went to Belarus, you went to a country that's been void of the Word of God. How was it? A trip back in time, wasn't it? Very dark, she said. We underestimate what our country enjoys because of the status this book has in this country. Okay? So it's unbelievable. So the truth is vital to mankind. Now, it's the truth about Jesus Christ as found in the truth of God's Word that sets us free. The truth is vital. Now, don't turn to these for sake of time. The truth should be acknowledged, 2 Timothy 2:25. The truth should be believed, 2 Timothy 2:12. The truth should be obeyed, Galatians 3:1. Tried to make that point over and over again. You can holler all you want to about believing the King James Bible, but until we put it to practice in our life, it really doesn't do us any good. Okay? I woke up this morning, woke up the last three mornings, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and I prayed exactly what I suggested we ought to pray on Sunday night. Father, I've been challenged by the old man today to live according to his will, according to his dictates, to say what he wants to say, to respond like he wants to respond, and I have no recourse against him in myself. But I ask you to empower the new man and help me live today. That's Bible truth, folks. That's putting it into practice. The Bible's got to get in us. It's got to be obeyed, okay? The truth should be loved in 2 Thessalonians 2:10. The truth should be manifested or made known in 2 Corinthians 4:2. The truth has to be rightly divided in 2 Timothy 2:15. You can't take a phrase, you can't take one verse out of one book and build an entire doctrine on that. It's got to be rightly divided, line upon line, precept upon precept. You've got to interpret truth in light of its context, in light of the general teaching of the Word of God, and it's got to be rightly divided. So all of the truth has to be done. That has to be done with truth. All those things I just mentioned, okay? Acknowledged, believed, obeyed, loved, manifested, and rightly divided. Now, think about this. According to 1 Timothy 3:15, the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay? Now, last time I checked, I don't think the church is the building. The church is the people. The church is the assembly of born-again, baptized believers. So that makes you and me the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth needs to be defended. If necessary, the truth needs to be fought for. If necessary, the truth must be separated over. If necessary. Okay? And so the truth is vitally important. I'm talking about the truth, the body of truth that this book espouses, this book teaches, that this truth is. Now, it makes sense then that John would write to an influential church and exhort them in their relationship to truth. Yes, that's what he's saying. And he says, look at the phrase of verse number 2. He says, for the truth's sake. He says to her whom I love in the truth, verse 1, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake. John loved this church because of her stand for truth. And others loved it for the same reason. Do you understand? The big issue here is not the church, but the truth. The big issue is not the church, it's the truth. Folks, there's something a little bit bigger than me and you. It's the truth of God's Word. Okay? It's the truth of God's Word. Now, it is important for a church to understand and appreciate the superiority of the truth. Buildings and vehicles and programs and financial status and staff and educational ministries all take a back seat to the importance of a church standing for the truth. That's all backseat stuff. What good is an exquisite building if the church does not believe salvation is by grace through faith in the sacrifice of Christ on Calvary? What good is an exquisite building? No good. It's just a building. Right? That's all it is. What good is thousands, maybe millions of dollars in the bank if the church does not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? What good is that? What good is advanced education in math and science if the church does not believe in biblical creation? It all takes a back seat. Truth is superior. Truth is preeminent. Okay? So a church's relationship to the truth is far more important than a church's building. It's far more important than her music program. It's far more, although her music program ought to be influenced by the truth. Okay? It's far more important than her financial status. It's far more important than how many staff members a church might have. It's far more important than the educational ministry. The truth. The truth. The truth. The truth. The church, the truth is superior. So, you know, stand for the truth, fight for the truth, preach the truth, live the truth, proclaim the truth, and do it until He who is truth returns. And the truth will always be under siege in some way, shape, or form. Now, people like to tag us fighting fundamentalists. But friend, if somebody doesn't fight for truth, it'll be overwhelmed by those who don't fight for it. So let them tag us with names. I don't care. And some of us haven't helped ourselves over the years. I'm talking about preachers, pastors, leading evangelists, and so forth. I'm talking about this generation and previous generations because, you know, sometimes a stand for truth is not always done with the best disposition. I remember Brother Howell saying often when I was in Bible college, if my position offends somebody, if my position on truth offends somebody, shame on them. But if my disposition about the truth offends somebody, shame on me. That's what he said. But I'm going to tell you something. If it comes down between good disposition or bad disposition and standing for truth, I'm going to have to take the bad disposition and stand for truth. Hopefully I stand for truth with a good disposition. But I'm not going to crucify the guy that stands for truth with a bad disposition. I'm not going to do it because he's standing for truth. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Because the truth is superior. And the truth is always under siege. Again, the very first attack that Satan made when it comes to humans was against the truth. Yea, hath God said. All right? So the truth is always under siege. It was in the Garden of Eden. It is here in John's day. He's writing to this church saying, man, I appreciate your stand for the truth, your relationship with truth. Other people appreciate your relationship with truth for the truth's sake. It's the truth's sake that is preeminent above all else, above all others. So this is what he said, the truth is under siege. Now, number two, do not mistake the marks of love. Look at verse number 5. He says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. So now, the tendency of some is to categorize those who fight for truth as unloving. Now again, disposition goes a long way in that. But I'm not gonna tag a man who fights for truth as unloving. John exhorts us to love one another in verse number 5, and then in verse number 6, John defines that love. He says to walk in love is to keep his commandments. To walk in love is to walk in truth. To walk in love is to have enough regard for his commandments that you are willing to fight for them if necessary. To walk in love is not to walk in some warm and fuzzy feeling of tolerance and inclusion for anyone and everyone, regardless of what they believe. Now, that's what some people are throwing at us. They're throwing at us to walk in love means that you're tolerant, you're inclusive, and you just, you know, hey, we're all going the same direction. No, we're not. Not happening. It's not a warm and fuzzy. And by the way, this may rankle you, but you understand that there are no Methodist churches in this day. When the New Testament is writing about a church, they didn't tag it Baptist, but the practice of the church made it Baptist. The church, in this day, believed in eternal security. The church in 90 AD didn't believe in tongues. That was done with. The church didn't believe in the sign gifts. The church immersed believers. You understand that? So, this person, was it Brother Johnson from California? You know, when you read over there in Ephesians, one, you know, one Lord, one baptism, one Spirit. In Bible days, there was one church. They practiced deep water baptism. They didn't have tongue speaking. Only church that had tongue speaking, Paul corrected them. And I know folks don't like to hear it, but the practice of the church was Baptistic. Now, you can tag Baptist anything you want to down through time, but you follow that trail of blood through history and you'll find a group of people who were Baptistic in practice who practice what the Bible teaches. So, now, to walk in love is not to walk in some warm and fuzzy feeling of tolerance. Some warm and fuzzy feeling of inclusion for anyone and everyone. No. John said, no. He said, the stipulation is that as we have heard from the beginning, we should walk in it. Look at verse number 6. That as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. What's John saying? He's saying there's a body of truth, and that body of truth is extremely vital. Walk in truth and walk in love as you walk in truth. Love for each other and love for the truth. Minor incidental matters are not important, but the truth is. So you walk in love for each other as you walk in truth. So, the truth is under siege. Do not mistake the marks of love. Love does not mean I am tolerant of everybody who calls himself a Christian. Okay. Number three, love for truth separates. Look at verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed, for he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So, I don't find John teaching here that to walk in truth and to walk in love means that you just are tolerant of what everybody believes. No. You see, if we mistake the marks of love, we will be less likely to separate from those who deny the truth. And if we walk with those who deny truth, we will be more likely to lose our reward. This is what happens when you start walking with people who do not walk in truth, who do not believe the truth. Good doesn't make bad good. Bad makes good bad. Years ago, I mean, it's so simple, junior church bus kids get it. Years ago, I was teaching that principle, and I bought in Iowa, and I bought a bag of apples. You know how they are, 15 apples, 12, 15 apples in the bag. I showed them. I took that bag to junior church. I put all those apples out of the bag, opened the bag carefully. They had all the apples out. I took one apple, and I mashed it and mashed it. Man, I kept its shape and form, but I bruised it bad. And I said, now, folks, this is a bad apple. It's all bruised up. Anybody want to eat this? Nobody volunteered. I said, I know how we can fix this apple. We have 14 good apples here, so we're going to take them. I started putting good apples in the bag. We're going to put these good apples in the bag. I'm going to take this bad apple. I'm going to put it right in the middle of all these good apples. And I put all the other good apples on top. Now I said, that one bad apple is surrounded by 14 good apples. So I'm going to put this back in the room back here. And next Sunday we'll take a look. I bet you that bad apple is going to be good. We had a hot old boiler room just off the junior church room. And I put that bag in there. And you know what happened. By next Sunday, that whole bag was, I mean, the apples around it, that thing was already, you know, gross. And all the apples around it. Because one bad apple spoils the what? The whole bunch. Now, you get a bad apple, it's supposed to be walking in truth. Walking in truth and loving each other doesn't mean that, you know what, I'm tolerant of your false heresy. I'm tolerant of your false teaching because I'm supposed to walk in love. No. I'm supposed to walk in love for the truth. And if the brother is walking in love in the same truth, I can walk in love with him. But if the brother's not walking in the truth, I don't have to feel tolerant. In fact, I'm going to ruin myself if I do get tolerant. So I can't do that. It is very difficult to separate from friends and institutions that vary from the truth. But that must happen if truth is considered superior and if it is loved above all else. If truth is superior, then I have to love truth first. And then those who are walking in truth with me, if I'm right and we're walking in truth together, then I love them too. But if I got a brother that varies from the truth, I have no command to include him. In fact, I have every right, every responsibility to separate and distance myself. I remember Brother Hiles saying, when we were up at Bible college, he would say, fellas, this was in some of these. I went to two or three Saturday night sessions and as I got to be a senior. And I remember him saying, he said, fellas, you've got to be loyal to truth over institutions and friendships. You got to be loyal to truth over institutions and friendships. Got to be. That's what Jack Hiles himself said. Loyal to institutions and truth. Loyal to truth over institutions and friendships. What that means is, if an institution or a friend varies from the path of truth, I have to choose to be loyal to truth. not the friend or the institution. That makes sense to y'all? I'm a friend of Providence Baptist College. I enjoy the place. I think it's a wonderful place. But if Providence Baptist College errs on the truth, I have to make a decision. You can't be loyal to friends and institutions over truth. Now, so it's kind of like this. Brother Johnson, come on, walk with me just a minute. So Brother Johnson and I are walking together. You know, Brother Johnson, are you saved, born again, man? Okay, and believe the truth. And so, you know, we're walking in truth together in this life. Come on, Brother Johnson. You know, we're having a good time serving the Lord together, walking in truth. Come on, Brother Jason, join us here. Would you do that? So Brother Jason, are you saved, Brother Jason? Are you sure you're saved? Okay, great. So he's saved, and we believe the Bible. We're going to obey the truth. We're walking in truth together. Come on, Brother Hall, join us here. So, you know, Brother Hall's in our group, and we're all saved. And you're born again, and we're okay. You give a testimony of being born again. Good. We're walking in truth. And I like baseball. Do you guys like baseball? I love the Braves. Don't you? Where are you going? Where are you going? Separating? Over the Braves baseball team? Wait, this wasn't planned. Okay, this is good. Who do you like? The Yankees. Got people from Boston here tonight. Huh? Y'all hear about Caleb Reardon. Caleb, where is he working tonight? Oh, he's working. So he wears a Boston Red Sox jersey to the New York Yankees game on senior trip. And these guys tried to tell him. And 200 people in that whole section jeered him the whole game. The whole game. You know that thing, YMCA? They say, "Why are you gay?" You got to give them credit. That's pretty innovative. So anyway, so he likes the Yankees. Okay. Cardinals, help us. And then, there's a 102-year-old man here, amen. So, now, hey, can we walk in truth together? Can I love this guy even though he doesn't root for the Braves? Sure, I can love this guy, even though he roots for the Cardinals. I can love this guy, even though he doesn't root for because he roots for the Cubs. That's okay, you know. I mean, and we can walk together. We can have a different opinion about baseball team, you know. But you know, when it comes to truth, and the only people in our town that I see out knocking doors besides Faith Baptist Church is like Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. And they believe that Jesus is God.
Well, I don't know about that.
About what? Okay, now we got a problem. See, I can love him and walk in truth with him. The roots for the Cardinals. A little off, but he did. But this? But no! Come on. Tolerant and inclusivism and, yeah. And look. Love. Well, okay, look. In the name of love, let's walk with him, okay? Let's What's going to happen here? If we walk in love, everybody is at risk because of his influence. Okay, fellas, thank you. You understand that? So, then you know what we have to do? We have to separate from Brother Hall. And you know, the truth of the matter is, we all like Brother Hall. So tonight, we're voting him out of the church. All right, everybody? So, all in favor, amen? And I know there's nobody opposed. All right, so it's over. I have not been, I am not verbal when it comes, or vocal when it comes to Baptist people that I no longer am close friends with. But I've been here 21 years, folks. And, you know, what you guys should do is something, you folks should sit back and look and listen. Just look. Just watch. I'm not going to get up. Fellow one time, a pretty influential pastor of an influential church with a pretty influential Bible college, made some pretty crazy statements about the King James Bible. Put it in print. And another pastor felt led that he should get in his pulpit and deal with it by name. And he dealt with it by name. And I got calls and said, "When are you going to deal with it by name?" And I said, "Well, Brother So-and-so dealt with it by name." Well, you know what? I'm not Brother So-and-so. I'm Brother Terry. And I'm going to be me. And I'm going to be for my church what I think our church needs. So I don't have to get up and be vocal and verbal about stuff. But you know what? Sometimes you need to watch and look. And it's not gone away. And it hadn't changed. But I'm not going to go to rant and rave, but I haven't. And this is two or three years old now. But I'm not going to walk with people who will put in print that we, contrary to what I believe about this book right here, and then come back later on and say, oh, that's not what I meant. But if it's not what you meant, print something else and retract it. But that's not happening. Now, you know, I've not been ugly. I'm not ugly. Some of my preacher friends have drawn a more stern line in the sand than I have. I know fellows across the country that absolutely nixed every missionary that came out of that college. Dropped them. I think that's foolish. But I'm going to be careful to try to walk with men who walk in the truth that I believe this book teaches. And one of the main truths is the truth about the book. And if, you know, and I don't have time tonight to teach on the subject of inspiration and preservation. But I'm going to tell you something. Bill Grady put out a book that'll knock your socks off. And if you're a reader, you like to read stuff like that, you ought to get that book called Given by Inspiration. Now, Bill Grady is one of those guys that draws a firm line in the sand, and he's not afraid to use names. But, buddy, he makes the case for inspiration and preservation. If inspiration has died, you and I have a problem with our Bible. So just truth's sake, sometimes you just need to watch. Keep your eyes open. Look and listen. The truth is always under siege. And you do not mistake the marks of love, and love for truth separates. It always has. Always has. I remember picking up Jack Howes at the airport. I think it was you and I had picked him up in Burlington, Iowa, years ago, and drove him up, and we were talking about some things that were going on in fundamentalism in those days. And I forget what the issue or two was, something where I know some people had parted over truth. And I had parted with some friends. And, it was not easy. When I talked to him about it, he just said, son, how old is he? You know, he's, 30 years older, more than that. I forget how much older he is. He said, son, you might as well get used to that. That's how it is. If you're going to walk in truth, there's always going to be a siege against truth, and there's always going to be some who vary from the truth. So throughout the rest of your ministry, you're going to have to be separated from friends, institutions, other things, because they vary or they walk away from truth. So he said, get used to it. He said, every generation has to fight the same battles all over again. Now, they fought them with the Southern Baptist Convention. They booted Rice, and they booted Roloff, and they booted Roberson, and they booted Hiles, and they booted a lot of others. They fought with they had to stand for truth in the Southern Baptist Convention and got booted, got separated. And he said, every generation is going to have to fight their own battles. Same stuff, their own battles. And it's always over truth. And that's as far as I'm going with it, right there. But since we're in 2 John tonight, since I believe that's the whole theme of this book, it's not a tolerant and inclusive walk, It's a walk in love with those who are walking in truth with me. And you know what? They may vary from me on certain issues, minor incidental things, preferences. But brother, when it comes to the truth, I have no commandment to walk in love with those who vary from the truth. John said, don't even tell them God bless you. That's pretty heavy. So, you know, that's just the way it goes. And that's all I say. I have come to this pulpit since this whole thing started some years ago. I pretty much have just preached to you the same Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Things that hopefully will help us. Okay? But God help me. I'm going to try to lead this church to walk in truth. Regardless. I'm going to try to. That make sense to y'all? And I stand to be corrected in some areas, I'm sure. But I don't think so about this book right here. I told a preacher today just a little bit ago called Brother Watts. I said, I need my English Bible and my English dictionary, and that's all I need. That's what I got. So, amen. Hopefully until He who is truth returns, amen. All right, let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. I pray, Heavenly Father, that You'd please bless our church. Thank You so much for these folks coming out on this Wednesday night. I pray, oh God, that You'd please help us to love the truth, to realize that truth is superior, preeminent to all else. The body of truth that this book espouses and teaches is so, so important. What it teaches us about You, oh God, what it teaches us about Your Son, Jesus, what it teaches us about itself. What it teaches us about the Holy Spirit, what it teaches us about salvation, I could go on and on. Help us to be loyal to truth. Over institutions and even friends if need be. Help us to have the right disposition. Help us to walk in love with the others who are walking in truth, who may not dot every I, cross every T like we do. Well, minor things. When it comes to the cardinal doctrines of Christ, the Trinity, and so forth. Help us, O God, to be loyal to truth. In Jesus' name.